Wood, and let you get a good Baptist lecture out of a good Baptist college. This lecture would start something like this, Galatians chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then, like a good Baptist, skip a few verses, jump right into verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and turned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to say howdy to Peter, and couldn't find any place else, so I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of those other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things I write, I lie not. Why, even 14 years after that, I finally went up again to Jerusalem. Verse 6, of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. Now, you know, that's kind of the reflection or the image you get if you were over at Hardin Simmons and listening to a lecture on Pauline theology, listening to a sermon on Gentile salvation. If you were over listening to the Church of Christ, Baptist, Christian Church, Presbyterian, any church that has the attitude of churches being autonomous, of a Gentile apostle with a Gentile headquarters in a Gentile area. Now, you know, you can read almost any Bible dictionary, any Bible commentary, and you read about Antioch, and they'll say, thank God for this Gentile headquarters, and thank God for this Gentile apostle Paul that brought us the gospel of the Gentiles, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Boy, thank God we didn't have to get tied in with that Judaism and Jewish headquarters and Jewish gospel. Well, let's back up to Acts 15 and proceed a little further in this Baptist dissertation, the way you'd get it. Acts 15, certain men that came down from Judea tried to teach people to get back under that old yoke of bondage, that old Mosaic law. So, our Savior Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So the church voted, maybe you didn't realize that's what Acts 15 and verse 2 says. Let me read this out of the New Living Bible. Sometimes you wonder whether it's the Living Bible or the Sick Testament, but in this case, it's more the other. Acts 15, now it's hard to believe they can make a statement like this. Paul and Barnabas argued and discussed this with them at length, and finally the believers sent them to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local men, to talk to the apostles and elders there about this question. Now, you notice the modern attitude and approach to this is to make it sound like it's a congregational, democratic church. Why, the church voted. The church got together. In fact, a little bit later, he even states that the church voted on the issue. In verse 22 of the Living New Testament, it says, then the apostles and elders and the whole congregation voted to send delegates to Antioch. Now, any similarity between that and the Greek is accidental, I'll tell you for sure. That's nowhere what happened at all. But you know, that's what a lot of people believe. I've seen people in the last 10, 12 years in the Worldwide Church of God who've been around for years, both go out of the church, start their own little groups, and in every case it boiled down to attitudes about the way the church should be run, about government in the church, about New Testament church structure, about Acts 15. In fact, every man I've known that ended up as a minister who went out of the church, I've never heard of one of them yet, but what they go back to Matthew and they say, why, don't you realize Jesus said there that you're not to be like the Gentiles, they exercise lordship. That's not the way it's to be in my church. Why, in my church, he that be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. Now, what's the context of that? Was Jesus doing away with church structure? Was he abolishing church government there? Was he eliminating any ranking in the church when he said that? Everybody I've heard of that went out of the church has used that way. Misused it that way, I better say. That's really what it is. Notice here in Acts 15, what the Baptist, Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Christian Church, what they'd have you believe is that the church was in on all of these decisions. Verse 2, the church voted that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. Now, they ignore the trunk of the tree. Why have anybody go up to Jerusalem at all? It's kind of stupid to have somebody go up to Jerusalem. Just vote on it in the local church and it's all cleared up. See, they don't even realize that the trunk of the tree of the whole chapter was that it was decided that they better go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. But ignore the trunk of the tree, get lost in the twigs, and say, yeah, boy, I was sure glad I got to vote on that. You know, I remember back in the Baptist church, and they'd say, Brother Jones wishes to join our fellowship. Everybody in favor, let it be known by saying aye. Aye. Anybody opposed, let it be known by saying nay. And I always want to say nay. I'd have been the only one that ever did. You know, all the years I was in the Baptist church, I never heard anybody say nay. We can't have that guy in our fellowship. He's a lying car salesman. Why, that guy's an adulterer and a crook and a thief and a why swears and gets drunk and why, no, nay, nay, I'll not have him in our fellowship. You never heard anybody disallowed in the fellowship. I mean, Adolf Hitler could have come in and he'd probably had handshakes and say, welcome, brother. Welcome to our fellowship. Have a seat here. Now, that would have been pathetic, wouldn't that? That would have been ridiculous. But all the years I was in the Baptist church, I never knew of anybody be disallowed being Baptist. Although a lot of them should have been. One of them was my Sunday school teacher, I found out later. But anyway, notice what they'd have you believe here. The church voted that Paul and Barnabas ought to go up there. Why should they go up to Jerusalem anyway, no matter who voted on it? That's just contradictory. Well, anyway, being brought on their way by the church, by church decision and church vote, that isn't what it says at all, but that's what they'd have you believe. Well, verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, boy, look what happened. Most important thing is, they were received of the church. Boy, the church runs things. The church is democratic. It votes. They govern it. You know, like the Baptists, the deacons run the church. The old Baptist preacher all of a sudden gets a call to go to some other church. That isn't really what happened behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, the deacons got together and decided this guy'd quit preaching and gone to meddling. And they had to get rid of him, or else he ran out of sermons and they wanted to get somebody else that had a new can of. So he'd bring a new guy in and he'd open his canned sermons and last for a few years. But you know, you didn't know that if you were just a lay member unless you were aware of the way the Baptist church is run. The deacons run the church. The pastor doesn't run the church. Well, we want democracy. We want to be like the world. We don't want to have faith in God running things down the pyramid. We don't want to believe in a pyramidal form of structure. Well, that's too bad it's here in the Bible. so they came to Jerusalem. They were received of the church. But look what else it says. And of the apostles and elders. Weren't they part of the church? Weren't they in the church? Why list those guys separately? If the church always just got together and heard everything and voted, you don't need to list the apostles and elders separately. Just say they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. That's all you need to say if that isn't what it says. Now, every translation I've read shows there's a new paragraph beginning verse 5. The introductory statements are over. A new statement is in verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. And by the way, that's what we are, a sect, according to Acts 24. Paul was the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, in a way, the way the world looks at it, you might say we're not a sect, but a... can't even think of the word, what Mr. Brown was talking about in the sermonette. But I think that was important, you know, that we can distinguish the difference between a sect and another type group that's exclusivist, that withdraws, that kind of has a Pharisee attitude. But even Pharisees were called a sect, according to Bible terminology. But anyway, they said that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. All right? After the problem is stated, look what happens. And the apostles and elders and the whole church got together to consider this matter. No, I've been in the church 26 years and I've never seen that happen. We've never gotten the whole church together. In the first place, if you did, why should the headquarters church be the one to decide everything? If you're going to run things democratically, you got to get all the churches together. That'd be kind of hard to do. All you people here, every time some issue comes up, we'd have to board you on a bus and take you to California. How would we do that? Well, let's see now. Should we have an auditorium? Okay, bus everybody to Pasadena. Everybody gets their vote. And then we decide. Okay, then 6 hours later, a new thing has to be decided. All right, bus everybody back out there again. You know, how would you run a church democratically? In the world would you do that? Well, notice what happens anyway. The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Doesn't say a word about lay members being in on it. Doesn't say a thing about the whole church being there, but they'll still try to read that into it. Just wait a minute. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. Aha, boy, that proves it right there. The whole church was there. Not what, neither. What's the word multitude there mean? It's not the word ecclesia. If he meant the whole church kept silence, he'd have said, then all the ecclesia kept silence. It wasn't the whole church. It was the rest of the disciples. How does the Bible use the word multitude? Well, it'll talk about the group together, as it did earlier. Let's see, in verse 7, when there had been much discussion, in other words, the apostles and elders were talking among themselves and passing different views and opinions and thoughts and scriptures, and there had been much discussion, that's by the multitude of the apostles and elders, then all of a sudden Peter stands up and makes a statement. Verse 12 says, then all the multitude, the rest of the apostles and elders, that's all that means. You can read that in commentaries, Bible dictionaries, look up the word multitude there. It just means the rest as distinguished from the individuals already named individually. So the rest of the multitude of the apostles and elders gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Then after they'd finished, James makes his statement. Then notice what happens, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. Oh boy, now they did get the vote finally anyway, didn't they? Well, how come Jerusalem voted? Didn't Antioch get the vote? Antioch didn't vote. Antioch sent men up to Jerusalem so Jerusalem could vote, and they didn't get to vote? That's ridiculous. That isn't what happened. Why does it say, then it pleased the apostles and elders with with the whole church. They're part of the church. They're some of the church. Well, just like we've always done, when the apostles and elders get together to consider matters, everybody has input, discussion, comment. Then people stand and make statements, and then everybody has an agreement of mind and a decision's made, and then they go out on the Sabbath and tell the church at headquarters what all was gone over and how it was dealt with and how it was concluded. And then the whole church is glad, you know. They're receptive and pleased. And that's really the way it's always been. 26 years I've been around, that's the way it's always been. First of all, it pleased the apostles and elders. And then they talked to the headquarters church, and it pleased them too. Didn't say they got to vote on it a bit. And it's just talking here about sending chosen men. It's not talking about the decision that was made, the discussion that was held. It just says it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men out of the Jerusalem congregation to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they wrote letters, verse 23, after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren. Now, you know what that makes you think? That makes you think this letter is sent by the authority of the apostles and elders, plus the whole church vote. But that isn't what it says in the Greek. In fact, you read it in any other translation you want. Notice what the Amplified Bible says. Then the apostles and the elders, together with the whole church, resolved to select men from among their number and send them to Antioch. Then verse 23, with them they sent the following letter, the brethren, comma, both the apostles and the elders. So the letter's addressed from the apostles and elders as brethren. It isn't saying it's sent from the apostles and elders and the brethren. That isn't what it says at all. Listen to the Revised Standard Version. The brethren, comma, both the apostles and the elders, comma, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch. But you think that King James Version, which is the Protestant Bible, you realize that King James Version you got in your lap there was translated by Protestants in 1611 by order of King James in order to have a separate Bible from the Catholic Bible that they'd only had before that? Then you think when they had a choice of words to translate, they wouldn't give Protestant opinion every benefit of the doubt? Oh, sure they do. Sure they do. But what the real Greek says, they even have to admit, like these modern translations do. You know, that's an advantage of some translations. They're not published by any particular denomination. A man just wanting to make money, so he publishes a Revised Standard Version. Did a good job. One of the best translations ever put out, because he wasn't a church. Just a man interested in money. He didn't care what it said. I mean, if it knocked the Trinity, he didn't care. If it knocked congregational church government, he didn't care. Well, let's back up and read Galatians the way it's written and the way we should read it, and not the way rebels read it, not the way people that want to excuse themselves from being under a headquarters system read it. God has always worked through a headquarters. You don't have one head and two bodies. You don't have independent apostles out here running around everybody doing their own thing. You don't have congregational form of government. You don't have every church autonomous. Because if you did, you'd end up with 700 and some different sects and broken up citizen bodies instead of a church. All right, notice Galatians. We read the first few verses. Why is Paul emphasizing the fact that he didn't get his gospel of man? Why is he emphasizing that? So everybody'd know he was independent. He started Gentile Christianity out of the Gentile headquarters at Antioch. He wasn't under a headquarters system. No, that's not why at all. It's what everybody'd have you believe. Why did the Apostle Paul have to make statements like this? Well, you know how careful they were that there were 12 apostles to begin with. You know, one got left out. Why didn't they just go on with 11? Why'd they have to have one to take their place? You know, it's so close they couldn't even tell the difference between the two men. The closest the disciples could come was to narrow it down to two. They had to ask God to pick between those two. Why do that? Why not just say, well, we can't get any closer than two, we'll just have 13. Well, people wouldn't like 13. That's black cat number. That's bad number. That's bad superstition. That's not the reason. Why did they have to pick between the two so they'd start with 12? When not for long after that, God added another one, and then he added two more, and apparently one time there were 15 apostles. But after the New Testament original church, there never was but one. Never has been but one. Because we know God let it dwindle down to one. They all got martyred and killed except one, John. And he just died a natural death. But before he died, he trained one. Polycarp. Before he died, he trained one. Polycrates. Before he died, he trained one. Never been but one since then. I dare you and challenge you to disprove that. I've spent many years on church history, and I wrote one thesis, 500 pages on church history. Then I wrote one on the Walled In Sins, 135 pages. You know, one person wrote and said, why, after all, even back in the Middle Ages, there were two apostles at one time, Peter Waldo and Peter de Brugge. That shows your ignorance when you say that. You better just get your encyclopedia out and look them up. Those guys lived 200 years apart. But don't worry about accuracy, you know. Just justify rebellion, justify your own opinions, anything you want, but you're going to answer to God for your inaccuracies. Anyway, notice what happened here. Paul was trying to claim that he was an apostle. And they said, well, you're kidding. You weren't there when God called 12 and trained them, and one got left out, and he picked between two and added one and founded the church with 12. You weren't there. What are you talking about? You came a long way later than that. Why, you persecuted the church and martyred Christians? What are you claiming? You're an apostle. Come on. So that's why he's trying to prove what he's trying to prove here, that he was not an inferior apostle. He was not left out. He was an apostle. And that's why he's stating this. Not trying to say that he was independent, that he had founded a separate Gentile church at Antioch with a separate headquarters, not on your life. Well, he said, the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it except by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us know that Christ taught Paul in Arabia for 3 years, as verse 18 shows. But what did Christ do the first thing he did after he taught Paul for 3 years? He said, now look, Paul, I want you to keep away from those Jews. Don't dare go around Jerusalem. People might think you're just another one of those Nazarenes, another offshoot of those Jews. I want you to be distinct. I want you to be obviously an independent apostle with a Gentile headquarters at Antioch. No, that's just what you'd hear in all the Baptists and Church of Christ and Christian Church and Presbyterian. That's not what the Bible says. Matter of fact, let's just stick our nose in back here when Paul got converted and see what happened. Back in Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether men or women, he could bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he journeyed and came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. So here's Paul's conversion, supernatural from God himself, converted independently of the church. Wait a minute now. How does that happen? Converted independently of the church. Angels baptize you. Angels lay hands on you. Well, no. Look what happened to Paul. He fell to the earth, heard a voice, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Well, he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Go to the city. The men that journeyed stood speechless. Verse 8, Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he was blind. But they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. Blind 3 days. He knew this was serious, so he's fasting. He didn't eat or drink. fasting for these 3 days. How does God answer his fast? God struck him blind. Surely God could say, okay, Paul, now I'm going to heal you. But how did he do it? Notice verse 10. There was a certain disciple. Now, when you read a statement like that, it doesn't mean anything in English like it does in Greek. There was a specific, a chosen. There was a special. He doesn't just say there was a disciple. There was just any old disciple. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, you know, God sure goes to a lot of trouble here. God blinded him. Why didn't God just say, zip, and his eyes are open, he's healed? And he didn't do it. Look what he did. To him, the Lord said in a vision. Now, why does God go to this needless trouble? Why didn't he just heal Paul independently? After all, he revealed himself to him independently. The brightness from heaven and the voice, but now he's going to bring him to the church, heal him through the church, baptize him by the church, send him out from the church, receive the Holy Spirit through the church. Yeah, that's what's happening. You know, I had a man tell me a few weeks ago, he said, you just don't know what it's like to not have a pulpit to preach in. I said, well, look, in the first place, God called me through the church, and I was baptized through the church, and had laying on of hands through the church, and received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands through the church, and was trained by God's college through the church. People paid the bill. I was ordained through the church and sent to preach through the church. And when I'm not in the church, I don't have anything. I can't preach. Everything's been through the church since I'm not in the church. What do you mean, have a pulpit to preach in? That's ridiculous. He didn't have an answer. He just said, well, you just don't know what it's like. You just have to experience it before you know what it's like. Well, in the first place, you preach, you have to be sent. Nobody can preach unless they're sent. You have to be sent by the church. That's how you're called and trained and everything else. Now, look what God does. Don't ever forget this chapter, because in spite of the fact that God revealed himself in a light from heaven and converted Paul, he still worked it and sent him through the church. Through a previous disciple, God revealed himself in a vision to Ananias. He said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayed. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias. Now look at all this trouble. God had to cause Paul to see that a man was going to come and put hands on him. And God had to go to Ananias and tell him where to go, and the man would be looking for him. So Ananias answered, well, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. What about this guy? I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all to call on his name. You know, the Lord overlooks human mistakes that way. Surely Ananias didn't think he could tell God something God hadn't known. Can you imagine that? He thought God didn't get all the facts before he made a decision. So Ananias said, say, Lord, let me tell you something you don't know. Man, we don't ever do that, do we? Lord, if you knew as much as I do, you'd get active. You'd intervene. You'd take some action. You'd do something. Well, the Lord knows a lot more than you know. He knows what you don't even know. But we're just like Ananias. We think we can tell God what he doesn't know. Well, the Lord said to Ananias, will you just go on and do what I told you to do? Get on about it, will you? He's a chosen vessel to me. Now, notice what God says about Paul. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name, number one, before the Gentiles, number two, before kings, number three, before the children of Israel. Now, I ask you, when did Paul do all those three? Well, it's obvious. We know he did the first. He bore Christ's name before the Gentiles, but he also said he'd bear Christ's name before kings and the children of Israel. Now, don't ever forget what that says. To the house, putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul,
the Lord Jesus that appeared to you in the way has sent me that you might receive your sight. Now, that's kind of odd. Why didn't Christ just heal him? He struck him blind. Surely he could heal him. He's the one struck him blind. But he didn't do it. He sent a certain disciple from God's church and had him do it by the laying on of hands. Not only that, read on. Wait just a second. He laid his hands on him. Brother Saul has, Jesus the Lord has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And I know a little old lady up in Oregon. I counsel with her, and she wanted to be baptized. And I said, well, you know, I think God's calling you, but I don't really believe you're ready yet because there are things you haven't started living by yet. And, well, look, boy, she isn't used to anybody telling her when she's ready. So she just, next time I went back out, she'd already baptized herself. Right in her own bathtub. Now, she didn't tell me about the windows rattling and the Holy Spirit coming like a strong wind because that didn't happen. In fact, she wasn't still converted even after she baptized herself. But notice, Paul was baptized by Ananias. Paul was healed by Ananias. Paul received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of a man in the church of God. And when he'd received food, he was strengthened. Now look at what happened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So the first thing that happened after God converted him, he was blind 3 days, then he was healed, then he was baptized, then he received the Holy Spirit, then he stayed a few more days in Damascus. Now look what happened. Straightway, he preached Christ. So it didn't take him many days from the time he was baptized till he was preaching. There aren't any certain number of days after a certain baptism till somebody can be a preacher. How many days do you think he was converted before he was a preacher? Well, it was days. It wasn't years. Anyway, all that heard him were amazed and said, why, isn't that guy that destroyed those that call on this name in Jerusalem? And surely it's a trick. He just come here to find out how many of us accept Christ, and then he'll kill all of us. It's a trick. Well, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill Saul. Their laying await was known of Saul, so they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in Damascus. And look what this dummy does. All the dumb things Saul ever did, this is the most ignorant of all. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, Paul, don't do that. Everybody's going to think you're a Jew then. They're going to think you're a Nazarene. They're going to think you're a part of that headquarters church out of Jerusalem. Don't do that. Go to Antioch. Get out independent. That isn't what happened, though. Dumb Saul went to Jerusalem. And that isn't bad enough. Look what he did. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now, Paul, you just wiped out independent Baptist Pauline theology. Don't do that. You're making it hard for Church of Christ Gentile salvation. Paul, please don't do that. You make it hard on all these Protestants protesting, rebelling. Why, of all the dumb things, you sure wish verse 26 weren't there if you're a Baptist. For Church of Christ, that's your embarrassment. Hard to explain. Dummy goes to Jerusalem, essaying to join himself to the disciples. They were all afraid of him. They thought it was a trick, too. He's just doing that to try to nail them all. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But look what happened. Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And Saul was with them apostles coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, that sure ruined all our Protestant theology. I mean, that just wipes out all that independent Gentile gospel salvation Pauline theology. Just down the drain right there. That is really, really something else. He was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the foreign-born Jews. But they went about to slay him. Well, the brethren knew that, so they brought Saul down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So from then on, he began his independent church out of Antioch, and they all lived happily ever after. No, that's the Sunday school lesson over at Hardin Simmons. That isn't the book of Acts. It's not the truth of the Bible. But, you know, one won't worry about that, do they? Well, we better be worried about that, I'll tell you. As a matter of fact, let's just back up to Galatians and get a little nosier back here and find out really what did happen. Now, this isn't church government for beginners. This is church government for Bible scholars. If you care really what the Bible says, not what you might get as a beginner just scanning the surface by some Hardin Simmons lesson. Notice what he says then. I didn't receive it as man. I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, you've heard of my conduct in past time in Judaism, as the Greek says there. Now, here's a good verse, too. Paul's going to tell you what Judaism is. I remember a little old Baptist preacher back in East Texas, and he was giving me a hard time. I said, let me tell you something. The Jews' religion was not the Old Testament. And, you know, I thought he's going to do a flippy. What? Where have you been? What are you talking about? I said, let me tell you this. What if I can show you a verse in the Bible that said the Jews didn't keep God's law? He said, that'd be ridiculous. Everybody knows that's what their religion was. I said, well, that's the trouble. That isn't what their religion was. Didn't Jesus say you lay aside the commandment of God to hold your own tradition? Didn't Jesus say, God said that you say, God said that you say, God said that you say? How many times did Jesus say that? And then I showed him one verse that says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Well, you know, he didn't want to believe that. He just wouldn't believe that. But that doesn't change that scripture. Still right there in the book of Acts. He still says what it always says. Now let Paul tell you what Judaism is. You heard of my conduct, my previous life, all my life since birth has been in Judaism, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in Judaism more than anybody of my age and my time, being more exceeding zealous of the Talmud, of the Pentateuch, of the Old Testament. Read that, would you? Would you see what Judaism was? You see what made Paul a Pharisee of the Pharisees? Being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That's what Talmud is. That's what Judaism is. That's what the Jews did instead of living by God's laws. Well, then Paul says, but when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, notice, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What's that all about? We've already read, immediately. After 3 days, he was healed by Ananias laying on hands. After 3 days, he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. After a few days after that, he began to preach and went ahead preaching in Damascus. We know what he did immediately. We just read it. Immediately, I didn't confer. In other words, I didn't go up to spend enough time to have men teach me what the gospel is. I didn't go up and spend time having the previous apostles tell me what the word was or the truth was. Well, what's he meaning by that, though? Neither went I up to Jerusalem. Now, why would anybody assume that you'd go up to Jerusalem in the first place if they didn't know that's headquarters? If it weren't the normal procedure for someone when they're to be a minister to go up to Jerusalem, why would he even bring that up? It's obvious. There's a headquarters system, and they had headquarters in Jerusalem.
Paul knew that. That's where he went as soon as he's converted. As a matter of fact, if you want to study a little more, get your companion Bible and read in there. Five times this independent apostle with a world headquarters for Gentiles at Antioch had to go up to headquarters. Five times. Well, you didn't ever hear that in the Baptist church, I'll guarantee you, and you never would. They don't want you to realize that he was a man working under authority out of headquarters. Well, notice what happened anyway. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were disciples before me. The word to and before are exactly the same word in the Greek there. What is that saying then? Read that the way it's written in the Greek. Neither went I up to Jerusalem before them which were apostles. When you go up before a board, you go up before men, what's it talking about? Not the same as just going up to. Neither went I up before them, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. I was taught by Christ there for these 3 years, and then I returned again to Damascus and preached there, and then went to Jerusalem. So after those 3 years of being taught by Christ in Arabia, I went, notice the margin, it says I returned, I went back up to Jerusalem. And yet they'd like to have you believe it's the first time he ever went. That's a lie, because we already read that he went back in Acts right after he was converted. We already read that. Why did these writers of Galatians want us to say something differently? Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. My margin says I returned up to Jerusalem, because that wasn't the first time he'd gone. Well, look what happened. After those 3 years, I returned up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, I got nosy about that word see, and it isn't the word for just see. In fact, if you read this in a commentary or a lexicon, it'll tell you it means to present yourself before, to become deeply acquainted with, for the person to weigh you, to evaluate you. It doesn't mean just to see. But you know the way your King James reads? Paul went up and said, "Hi there, Peter. Can I stay with you 15 days? Don't try to tell me anything, though. I know it all." That's a lie. That's not what happened. He went up to Jerusalem to present himself before Peter, one of the apostles he went up before, and abode with him 15 days. Now, how much do you think you get to know somebody when you're staying with them? Breakfast, lunch, supper, bed. 24 hours a day, 15 days. You know, if I had to spend 15 days with Stan McNeil back there, Jeff Booth, you know, boy, you think you're not going to really get to know them when you're with them 15 days? Well, look what happened. But other of the apostles saw I none. Now, why was that? Were they all out on their independent apostleship jobs? Why didn't he see any of the other apostles? But a better question even yet, why did he see James? Why did he see James, the Lord's brother? Not the James, the brother of John that got killed back in Acts 12. But the other James, the brother of Christ. Why does it even mention that he saw James, the Lord's brother? Well, it is important. And God had him be sure that he did see him while he was there, although he saw none of him. Well, the things I say here, I lie not. Afterward, I came into the region of Syria, as unknown by face to the churches of Judea, 14 years after. You know what I always assumed when I read that? Paul, for 14 years, was out doing his own thing. Not what it is. He went up to Jerusalem during that 14 years. But why does he say? He doesn't say he didn't hear. He's just telling you one of the important things he's getting to happened 14 years after he was converted. It's not telling you here that there was 14 years while he was out away from Jerusalem without ever going up. 14 years after he was converted, he went up again for the fourth time to Jerusalem. Why did he go up? How did he know that he should go up? Well, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus also, And I went up by revelation. Notice that. God had to tell him to go up. By revelation, God made him know he should go up. God sent him up. By revelation, I went up. Why did he go up? And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. What an insult. The Apostle Paul, that great founder of Pauline theology, that independent apostle with a headquarters at Antioch, having to go up to Jerusalem to communicate to them the gospel he preached among the Gentiles? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, that should never be. But it is. That's what he did. And look why he did it. Well, it was privately. It wasn't before the whole church. Notice that, importantly, too. Privately. Not before the whole church. Privately. To them which were of reputation. In other words, to the chief leaders of the headquarters. Privately, he communicated to whoever those were. He'll tell you later who they were down in verse 9. James, Cephas, and John. The big three. The big three at Jerusalem. The only trouble is, from Acts 12, you don't read about Peter anymore. You realize Peter went out doing his job as the apostle to the circumcised, but when they had the headquarters conference in Acts 15, he came back. Yes, he did. He came back. He'd been over to Babylon. He'd been out doing his job. And 8 years he was out doing his job. But when they had headquarters conference in Acts 15, he was there. He wasn't out there off on his own. Out in the temple. Now, you can believe that kind of garbage if you want, but you'll never get it out of the Bible. Privately, to them of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run. God, by revelation, sent him back to headquarters, and privately among those leaders, they went over the gospel he was preaching to the Gentiles. Look what he says then. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You know, Paul admits by that, those he went up before privately had the authority and power to compel him to circumcise Titus. What says? That's exactly what it says. As a matter of fact, he's making the point that it was a token that they didn't make it, that they didn't require it. But he admitted at the same time that they could have compelled him. Not only that, look what else he said. That because the false brethren unawares brought in and came in privily to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Those kind of people, we didn't give place by subjection, not even for an hour, to keep the truth continued. Now notice verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. Now you misread that. I've heard that misread 20 years as a Baptist. So let's read it right for a change. Look what it says. Is Paul trying to degrade and put down the leaders that's right up above? He said, them which were of reputation. Is he doing a flip flop at one time saying the pillars? Verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, casting doubt as to whether they really were pillars? Is he saying, well, I'm not so sure about those guys down there at Jerusalem anyway. You know, that headquarters bunch, a bunch of duds. That is not what he's saying. Look at verse 6 again. Of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. Oh, God accepts no man's person. Oh, that's what he's talking about. Make a difference who you are. Right's right, wrong's wrong. Even if you're Peter and you withdraw from Gentiles, you're wrong. You're a hypocrite. Even if you're Barnabas and Peter leads you to withdraw from Gentiles, you're wrong. Make a difference who you are. God doesn't respect any man's person. But that doesn't mean God doesn't back up their office. He does, and he did. And Paul even admitted in the same paragraph they could have compelled him to have Titus circumcised. He's not saying they didn't have authority and power. They were dust. He's just saying, even if they are killers and those of reputation, if you do wrong, you're wrong, no matter who you are. And that's the point he's making here. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, because God doesn't accept any man person. For they who seem to be somewhat, notice what he calls it, in conference. So he got together privately with those of reputation, in conference. Notice what he says. They added nothing to me. Which again, he admits they could have. That's why he went, lest he'd run in vain, to check out the gospel he's preaching. And in conference, they could have added something even to his gospel, as well as compelling him to circumcise Titus. Well, they contrary wise saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, like the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. So when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace given to Paul, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that they should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. Only they said, be sure and remember the poor. And when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul was sitting to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, it doesn't make any difference who you are. If you're Peter, you're wrong, you're wrong. If you're doing wrong, you're wrong. So that's what he's leading up to by what he said back there in verse 6. Peter came to Antioch. He was eating with Gentiles. Verse 12, but here come some of these big shots down from James, which is a way of saying they came from Jerusalem. They came from headquarters. They came from James. Well, before that, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were came, or when they were coming, he withdrew and separated himself. And that influence was so great, even Barnabas did that. And so Paul had to correct Peter in front of them all, face to face. No matter who you are, if you're wrong, you're wrong. But don't let anybody misuse Galatians 1 and 2 on you, as people try to do. That isn't what it says. Now, come back just a second, and I want to show you, as we'll look a little bit here in the book of Acts. Let's see, where we want to... Let's come to Acts 11. Maybe next time I have a chance, I'm going to back up further than that. Acts 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now you'll notice it always mentions, in addition to church, brethren, you're always still with apostles or apostles and elders, in addition, showing the difference between the church as a body and the church leaders. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Well, then when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were the circumcision contended. Say, hey, you reading down there with Gentiles in Antioch, what's the matter with you anyway? So they took him to task, and noticing then on over in verse 22, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, I'd suggest one thing you do. Get your concordance. Look up the word Jerusalem. Look up the word James. Look up the word Peter. Look up the word apostles. And mark it through the book of Acts as you go through. Find out what the Bible teaches about the apostles of Jerusalem, about the chief apostle. I don't care whether the Bible uses the term chief apostle or not. The Bible doesn't have to use the term for it to be something that was understood and something that was practiced. Was Peter the chief of the apostles? Yes, sure was. Without any question. I can prove that to you again and again. Who was it who recognized that they needed to add a man to take Judas's place? Peter. Who was it who preached on the day of Pentecost, inspired by the Holy Spirit to take the lead speaking and give that sermon? Peter. Who was it who pronounced judgment on Ananias and Sapphira because of their lying to the Holy Spirit? Peter. Who was it who healed the man that lay at the gate of the temple beautiful all that time? Peter and John were there. Who healed him? Peter. Whose shadow passing over Peter healed him? Peter.
was it who went in that inner circle of the 12 at the transfiguration, raising the dead daughter? Peter, who was it who spoke out, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the Christ? And Jesus himself said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father." Peter. Who did Christ appear to after he was dead and buried and in the tomb 3 days and three nights? And before he left finally for the last time? James and Peter. Yeah, I'd say you better take the dictionary and look up the word Peter. Read about it. Notice it as you go through the Bible. Now, coming, notice here in Acts chapter 11, tidings of these kind of things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. How in the world did that happen? Who are the ears of the church in Jerusalem? And what happens when tidings comes to the ears of the church at Jerusalem? Well, look what happened. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. There again, you'll always find Jerusalem intervening, interfering, always meddling. If you believe in independent churches without any headquarters, you totally contradict Scripture, because what happened when it said the disciples were all in common and none said that aught they had was their own? And those that had houses and land sold them. And what did they do? Laid it up at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, having houses, sold it, and laid it up at the apostles' feet. There's always been that headquarters system. What happened in Paul's day when the poor saints at Jerusalem had dirt? Well, they brought aid up to Jerusalem. Now notice Acts 11. They sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, he came and saw the grace of God, was glad. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, Barnabas departed for to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. Now, we read earlier where his preaching caused them to get him out of town, lest he be martyred, so he went to Tarsus. Now Barnabas is sent by the Jerusalem headquarters church to Antioch to get Paul. Barnabas seeks Saul. When he's found him, he brings him unto Antioch. It came to pass, a whole year, Barnabas and Saul assembled themselves with the church. In other words, there were other leaders there, other ministers there. There were other high-ranking ministers in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So what? Big deal. The word Christians isn't even in the Bible, but twice. Why is that so greatly significant that they were called Christians first in Antioch? You know why? To the Baptist and Church of Christ and Christian Church, to all those churches, they claim that this is the real beginning of the Gentile Christian Church, headquartered out of Antioch by the Apostle Paul and Pauline theology. Why weren't they called Christians before this? Well, you've got to be kidding. You expect Jews to call followers of Jesus Christian? Well, there's no way a Jew would ever call followers of Jesus a Christian. If they did, they'd be admitting that he was the Christ. You don't call the followers Christians unless you believe the one they're following is the Christ. So naturally, they're not going to call them Christians in Judea. Naturally, they're not going to call them Christians in Jerusalem. No way they'd call them Christians as long as the major body of the people were Jews. But when they got to Syria, to Antioch, there was no trouble calling them Christians. What'd they call them in Jerusalem? Nazarenes. What'd they call them everywhere else? Nazarenes. They'd never call them Christians, I can guarantee you that. But that doesn't mean anything any more than that. You can't make any mountain out of the fact they're calling it Christians first in Antioch. That's no big deal at all. They couldn't have called them that before. There's no way they could have called them that until then. But it doesn't mean any big deal like Protestants would have you make out of it. Okay, let's read on and notice what happened. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem unto Antioch. They sure
sure had a headquarters system. Why in the world is Jerusalem always involved? The ears of Jerusalem heard and they sent. Jerusalem heard and they sent. Knowledge of this came to Jerusalem. Paul went up to Jerusalem. Peter went up to Jerusalem. Always down from Jerusalem. There's always headquarters. There weren't any independents. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem and Antioch. Well, one of them is Agabus. He signified about the dearth. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. They did this. Notice how they did it. They sent it to the elders. There's always that central system. Can you imagine what it would be like if you didn't have that? What if you didn't have headquarters? What if all churches are autonomous? What if all apostles are independent? Then what do you have? Well, you know, Jeff Booth could say, hey, we sure don't have much extra second tithe up here, and we can't help all these widows we got. We'd say, well, that's too bad. Don't tell us your troubles. Man, we got gobs of money down here in Midland. This is the highest income per capita in the state of Texas. We're not going to help you any with it. I mean, paddle your own canoe up there. You guys run your own show. Don't be telling us your troubles. What if you didn't have a headquarters system? Well, you know, we've got this charity tithe. We've got this money for the fatherless and strangers and widows, but we don't have enough. We say, well, we're rolling in it. Man, we got $1,000 bills galore down here in Midland. All this oil and all these rich people. Don't tell us your troubles. You realize what happened if you didn't have headquarters, you didn't have a central area? The rich, rich, rich live high, 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 and the poor is just too bad. Imagine what that'd be like trying to live God's way if you were over in India, England, South America, compared to somebody in Midland or Dallas or Houston or somewhere. No, God doesn't let those who have plenty and those who have nothing. The Bible condemns that, Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians. Those that have lots shouldn't have so much they overeat and get drunk, and others don't have anything. That's a shame to the church. But it's solved by having a headquarters, and that's what happened. So here's what happened. They sent this charity to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Uh-oh, that means they had to go to Jerusalem again. Yeah, that's right. Can you believe that? There's another trip for Paul to Jerusalem. Well, Herod stretches forth his hand and kills James, the brother of John, takes Peter. Peter gets out of prison. Look what Peter says. Remember now, here's the apostle of the circumcised, the independent, out on his own, doing his own thing. But look what happens. Verse 17. Peter, beckoning to them with a hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. Now, why in the world go reporting back up to headquarters? I was in prison. I've gotten out of prison. I've got to keep in touch with headquarters. I've got to let Jerusalem know what's going on. Go tell this. Show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, watch verse 18. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Now, you might say, well, why didn't Peter go up to James and tell him the whole story? He'd been in prison. His life was at stake. God must have shown him it's time for you to get on and be doing your work among the scattered Jews. So he tells them to go show these things to James. And the soldiers wonder what has become of Peter. Well, when Herod sought for Peter, didn't find him, he examined the keepers, commanded that they should be put to death. He went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. Now, you don't read about Peter again for 8 years. This is A.D. 44 that we just read about here. The Jerusalem conference happens in 52, around then. So you've got about 8 years. Where was Peter during all that time? But the main thing is this. In spite of the fact that Peter was out fulfilling his commission as the apostle of the circumcised, when they had a conference to decide on circumcision, I don't care where Peter was. Outer Slavovia, I don't care where he was, he had to come back to Jerusalem when they had the conference. Because that's headquarters. And God has always had a headquarters. Now, if people don't like it, that's just too bad. That's just the way the Bible teaches. Well, verse 24 says the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So now you see they were up there from the last part of verse chapter 11 all the way down to now. So now Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. I want to back up just one chapter. Notice Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. There was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, which still meant they didn't get any further than Palestine. They still stayed in the Holy Land. That's where Judea and Samaria are. So they buried Stephen, and Saul was there consenting. Verse 5. Philip, he'd only been a deacon a little while, but all of a sudden, God's Spirit enables him to do more than just be a deacon. So he goes down to the city of Samaria, down elevation-wise, north otherwise, he preached Christ. The people, with one accord, gave heed to the things Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles. Well, notice then what happened. Verse 10, they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying this Simon Magus is the great power of God. Well, verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, no children. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now notice what happened. Here is a man inspired by God's Spirit to preach so greatly, people are converted. He baptizes them. But, verse 14, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, you talk about nosy intrusion. You talk about independent churches. That sure wipes it out. You know, the biggest thing that wipes out independent churches is the Apostle Paul. He's always writing letters telling Corinth what to do, telling Thessalonica what to do, telling Ephesians what to do, telling Timothy what to do, telling Titus what to do. Why, the very fact that you have epistles in the Bible disproves independent churches. And yet we ignore the big trunks of the tree. Look at this. A man so filled with God's Spirit that people are converted and baptized. And yet, lest you get away from respecting headquarters, headquarters had to send some of the chief men down to lay hands on them so they could receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, would you like to explain that as a Baptist? I'd like to hear it. I mean, would you like to explain that as a Church of Christ, Christian Church, as some Presbyterian? I'm all ears. I'd sure like to hear it. You can't do it. The apostles at Jerusalem sent Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit of all things. He could preach, he could baptize, but God did not send the Holy Spirit until headquarters sent down Peter and John, and they laid their hands on them and prayed, and then, sure enough, they received the Holy Spirit. I mean, you want to try to get independent churches, you just better get away from the Bible. You're not going to find it there. Acts 13. We're just about through, so... There were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now there again, certain prophets, special, specific prophets and teachers. Look at them. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and the bottom of the barrel, Saul, last one. He's not the great Gentile apostle out of Antioch. I mean, after all, he's the bottom of the barrel in Antioch, as far as prophets and teachers go. That's just scripture. I mean, that's just plain scripture. Look what happened. Here are all these men ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said. Now, how'd they do that? How'd the Holy Spirit cause this to be known that it needed to be done? Well, the Holy Spirit works different ways. Sometimes it inspires a prophet to know it. Sometimes it brings convictions over people and makes ministers together discuss something and realize God's wanting it done. How does the Holy Spirit say, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them? Well, the point is that it was these leaders of the church who were fasting and ministering, and the Holy Spirit made them realize that time was for Barnabas and Saul to be separated for specific jobs, but not to become rebellious from headquarters, not to launch out on their own as separate missiles or something. No, no. For the work whereunto I've called them. So these leaders of the church fasted and prayed and laid hands on Barnabas and Saul. You notice the Holy Spirit revealed it to these leaders who had the responsibility to fast and pray and lay hands on Barnabas and Saul. And the leaders of this church at Antioch are the ones that sent Barnabas and Saul away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, even though the men did it, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they went out and started preaching. And they preached here and yon and all around, and but they kept coming back to Jerusalem and coming back to Antioch. In fact, chapter 14 shows that they were apostles. Notice chapter 14, just a few places. Iconium, they went into the synagogue. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Notice verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. First time they ever called apostles. Right there, verse 4 of chapter 14. Now read on, though. They call Barnabas Jupiter, verse 12, because seniority-wise, otherwise he was still the leader of the two, but speaking-wise, they call Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Well, verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, it just plainly calls them apostles. Now, is the qualification to be an apostle having seen Christ? No. When did Barnabas see Christ? From Acts 12, Acts 11, till Acts 14. He hadn't seen Christ. That's no qualification to be an apostle, having seen Christ. Apostles apparently later became an apostle in D.C. Well, that's ridiculous. Here you see two men become apostles in two chapters. Now, lastly, in Acts 15, just a couple of spots to iron out doubts that maybe Congregationalists would have you believe in church government. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with these men that had come down with this wrong understanding. So, Paul, notice the word they determined. You notice what other translations translate that. The Greek word means it was arranged. That's right. That's all the Greek word means. It doesn't mean anybody voted, anybody decided, anybody made a decision. The church footed the bill. That's the truth. That's the plain truth. The church didn't vote on it. The church didn't have a showing of hands and say, 88 for and 4 against. That just isn't there. It was arranged for Paul and Barnabas and certain others to go up to Jerusalem. And being financed on their way by the church. That's really what it says. When they got there, they were there for a Sabbath, so they were received of the church. That's happened to every conference, I remember. You go to the conference, and then the headquarters church gets together, and you're received of the church. And then you get down to brass tacks the next day and start having your meetings to discuss issues. So verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. They're the only ones there when it came to the conference about the question that was brought up. You don't see any members speaking. Peter got up, said his bit. Paul and Barnabas got up. Then the members got to say their bit one by one. Not there. It's just not there if you're going to go by the Bible. Why didn't God show you congregational government by having some congregational people give their judgment, their input? It didn't there. Peter said what he had to say, Paul and Barnabas said what they had to say, and then James summarized. Now, lastly in chapter 16, notice what it says.
over a question that was raised at Antioch. The decision was made at Jerusalem. A letter, along with men, was sent out from Jerusalem. Verse 1, Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, finds Timothy there. Paul's going to take him with him too. Verse 4, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. Look what the letters sent to the churches are called. They delivered them the decrees. The Greek word is dogma. They delivered them the dogma. Notice the verb used connected with it. For to keep. Look at that. That's the same word as keep the Passover, keep the Sabbath. They were decrees for to keep. And look what it says. Those decrees were ordained of the apostles and elders. Not the church, not the members. They were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. Does that work? So the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, I'll tell you, there's no excuse for rebellion and independence, but I can tell you for sure, anybody that's going to be free-thinking independent is going to be separated from the church, because God isn't going to have any independent rebels in the world tomorrow. There's not going to be another Lucifer. God will never again turn over the power of the family of God, of a spirit being, to someone who's rebellious and not under authority. And I'll tell you, I've heard all kinds of excuses getting around authority, getting around government, saying, well, yeah, but. And, you know, there isn't any excuse at all. I hope we can get our noses back in the Bible and go by what the Bible says. You know, too many people react emotionally. Too many people react and think, I feel, I believe, to me, it looks to me, I feel, it, I see. You know, what does the Bible say? I don't care about anything else. If the Bible says, mark those that cause division, then that's what we're going to do. Whether I like it or not, whether you like it or not, you've got to be faithful to the Bible. You've got to stick by the Word of God. And that's what is going to be accounting whether we're going to be sons of God in a few years, whether we're going to be able to be spirit beings in the kingdom of God over cities. But I can tell you for sure, before that time comes, people that are independent and rebellious and self-willed, and you'll find a way around government one way or another, in spite of all the scriptures. But I hope we can stick by the scripture and not get mixed up by something that's unbiblical or unscriptural.
Thank you.